You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Scripture reading this morning being 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 through 9. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us to the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And Father, now we pray your blessings on this reading of your holy word, and this in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, I hope everybody had a great Thanksgiving. That's what I like to hear. Yes. We had a good Thanksgiving. It's fun to be with family and friends, and it's just great to fellowship and to keep in mind the importance of the holiday. You know, what a uniquely American holiday along with July the 4th. And I finally figured out why everybody is so anxious to get Thanksgiving here and over, and that's, you know, and start Christmas. I mean, it wasn't, I don't think the last piece of turkey was chewed and there was Christmas carols being played. You know what I mean? And I finally figured out why. It's because they're really excited. The world is excited about the birth of our Savior. Isn't it? Well, I hope so too. Is that what you said, I hope? I hope so too. It's more commercialism, isn't it? That's what they love. So, but we keep the focus, don't we? And we should keep the focus. We should remember in Thanksgiving. I remember the Declaration of Thanksgiving, or the Thanksgiving Day Proclamation by Lincoln, and he said there's, you know, one of his focus. He said a lot of things, and it would be smart to go back and read it. But the bountiful gifts that this country has experienced, and the joys that we share, that set us apart. The longest standing republic, constitutional republic that the world has historically has ever known is America. And it's not because of what we've done. In fact, as every day goes by, it seems like the more we do to destroy or at least erode those blessings. And we need to be constant, we need to be vigilant. And Thanksgiving Day is a great time to remember that. And then the one that follows the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, keeping in mind that it's all possible because of Him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this time together. We thank You, Lord, that many times we're not aware of it, but everything moves and has its being in You, and that You have appointed the consequences or the circumstances, and You're the God of the circumstances of our lives, even that of being here today. Lord, many might not think it a circumstance to be here today, but it is. It's a challenge for us as we look in the Scriptures to regard that which is truth as truth and to adhere to it. So we pray, Father, now that as You take the words of Christ, that You make them real to us, that our faith might be fast, hold fast to that which brings honor to You and glorifies Your Son. And this is what we pray, Father, in His precious name. Amen. We're going to close our study on study of the prison epistles with 2 Timothy. We looked last week a little bit at these last few letters. We know that there were 5 prison epistles written during Paul's first imprisonment. We studied the fact and looked at the Scriptures to see that Paul was released when he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus, and that he was a free man, and that the Scriptures do bear that out. And that those epistles were more formal. Timothy and Titus. 1 Timothy and Titus. More formal in that Paul at that time directed an organization. A church organization. Churches were flourishing. He knew about that. He went and visited them. And he instructed those leaders, those people who had been left in charge, like Titus, who had been left in charge at Crete, and Timothy, who had been left in charge at Ephesus, to ordain the bishops and the elders and the deacons in the church. And so we see a more formality among those, but they're not prison epistles. They're epistles that were written during his freedom. So we see then that that was probably around 64, 65 A.D., Paul being in prison around 62 A.D. for 2 years and then released, and then he was free for a few years, and then around 67, 68, he was rearrested. And what was the occasion of his arrest this time? Because this time he wasn't a prisoner because of some religious charge. He wasn't a prisoner because the Jewish people had condemned him and had brought him under imprisonment. He was a prisoner because now the world itself had turned against Christianity. The world itself had turned against Paul. Nero was the emperor in Rome, and Nero in 64 A.D., began a fire in Rome, and he burned Rome. Remember the old story about Nero fiddling while Rome was burning? And he was gleeful about it because he was a builder. He was a man that did a lot of things for the people, and it was kind of like condemning a certain area of town. And people blamed him for doing it, and he turned the blame back on Christians, and Christians at that time were heavily persecuted. Again, I mentioned Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you get a chance, read that and learn about some of the terrible things. 5,000 Christians killed in one day. Amazing atrocities that were done to them, fed to the lions, wrapped up in animal skins for play in the Colosseum so that the Roman citizens could see them eaten by the lions and eaten by the wild, hungry dogs. They were dipped in oil and stuck on sticks, and Nero lit Christians up and used them as his light post through Rome. Amazing things that you can read about in Fox's Book of Martyrs and other books that have recorded some of these terrible things. Tacitus, he's a historian, T-A-C-I-T-U-S, he wrote about the things that Nero did. In fact, he does carry on the tradition that Nero did blame the Christians in order to shift the blame. And Paul was rearrested at Troas. We learn that, and if you're there in 2 Timothy in chapter 4, Paul mentions in verse 13 the cloak that he left at Troas with Carpus. And he says to Timothy, "When thou comest, bring that with thee, and the books, and especially the parchments." Of course, you know, we've looked at that before, and we know that Paul had writings that were part of the Old Testament canon, the parchments, and that was part of the preservation of the Word of God that we looked at when we studied the preservation of the Scriptures from the Old Testament and then the writings of the New Testament and how they were finally brought together into this book called the Bible. But Paul there was obviously, he left in a hurry, and he left not only his coat, which was important to him, but his books and the parchments there at Troas. When we look at 2 Timothy, one thing we need to understand is this is the last word written by Paul. This is the end. Paul knows that his time is at hand, and we see that in chapter 4, if you're still there, in verse 6. He says, "I am now ready to be offered up." That opportunity was before him in Philippians. I'm in a strait between staying and going. He writes in Philippians, and he says, it's better for me to stay. But here he knows he's leaving. In verse 6, he says, "I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And so, this is the last letter written by the hand of Paul. It's the last of the Scriptures. It's the last of the Scriptures. Now, it doesn't appear that way in the book, does it? The canon has many books or letters written after 2 Timothy. Obviously, we have Titus, we have Philemon, we have James. There's Hebrews in there. There's James, there's 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. So, canon-wise, this doesn't appear to be the last, but it is the last. And we know why, don't we? Over in Colossians. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, that it's been given unto him to complete or fill to the full the Word of God. And so this is the last message from on high. It has some interesting verses for us. It's not as formal as 1 Timothy or Titus. It's more personal. You see that in the first chapter. Paul says in verse 4, he is greatly desiring, I'm in chapter 1, verse 4, greatly desiring to see Timothy. But I think it was more because Timothy was his own son in the faith. It wasn't so much that when Timothy comes, there's my coat, my books. He didn't have cable TV, so be like, please bring the remote. No, it was more that Timothy was so dear to him, and he knew that Timothy had a problem. It wasn't like in 1 Timothy when he wrote to Timothy a few years before. So how many years are we talking about? We're probably talking about 5 years, 4, 5, 6 years between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Things changed. Things changed. Just in a matter of years, things had changed dramatically for Timothy. There was a huge church growing in Ephesus. But we learn in chapter 1, look at verse 15, Paul says, "This thou knowest, that all they who are in Asia have turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." And it doesn't. There's no condemnation on these folks. These are kind of two new people. These are different than, say, the two people over in 2 Timothy chapter verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17, 2 Timothy 2, 17, he talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus, who he says in verse 17, their word eats as a cancer or a canker, a gangrene. Verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. These other two guys are members of the fold. Members of the church, and they have fought Paul. And they have fought Paul, and I think we can go back to 1 Timothy and see where they fought him. Go back to 1 Timothy, turn back a couple of pages to chapter 1, and it's legalism. I think that's the error that Paul tried to deal with. But I think it's more than legalism. I think we see in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy that Paul says, we know in verse 8, verse 4, let's start there. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. That is, the word godly edifying really is the proper translation, is a dispensation of God. Paul deals again with a dispensation of God which is in faith. Verse 5, now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith that's unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor that about which they affirm. And then he goes into the law, and he goes into the fact that the law now is not apropos and is not appropriate. He says in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. Now what is that? Now see, I think that's the second most important. It's probably the more important aspect. It's the second thing brought out, but it's the more important thing. What was this that was committed to Paul? I mean, that's a very important phrase. Look at this word committed to my trust is a word that means deposited. Think about that. It is something that was given to him and specifically to him. It was deposited to his trust. He tells Timothy over in chapter verse 18 of the same chapter, 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I deposit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which pointed to thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. What is this commitment that Paul has been given and now Paul is giving to Timothy? When you read Scripture, you need to ask yourself some of these questions, like, what is that? What is Paul talking about? And don't just assume that you know what it is that he's talking about. He's talking about something very important. Go to chapter 6. And the reason I'm changing this word from commit to deposit is that a lot of the commentators and translators use that word deposit. It is the word that is used here. And as you look at that word commit, you see that it has the same character as something that is deposited. Something that is committed to somebody is something that is what? Deposited to them. In chapter 6, verse 20, Paul says, O Timothy, keep or guard that which is deposited to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings in opposition of science falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Now, we've seen two errors. We've seen an error concerning truth, and we've seen an error concerning the faith. And the truth that was given at that time, we see as you turn the page and you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, we see in verse 15 that all those that are in Asia have turned away from Paul. And the commitment that Paul had, or that which was committed to him. Some wonderful verses. I'm not going to go into that anymore. I mean, we see it again in verse 14 if you want to look at it. And it's something you can study on your own. It's a full study in and of itself. The bottom line is that it's the mystery. It can't be anything but the mystery. It's a new truth that has been given to Paul. In verse 14 of that chapter, Paul says to Timothy, that good thing which was committed, in other words, that good deposit which was given to thee, keep or guard by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Paul had heard that there was problems in Ephesus. In fact, I think that's probably in chapter 1, verse 4, the tears that he saw were reminder to him of the problems that Timothy had. Read verse 4 again. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Others have said that it may be that the last time Paul saw Timothy, he was free. And when he and Timothy parted, Timothy cried, I guess like anyone would, losing someone who is so dear to them or being separated from somebody, and then hearing that they're in prison. Maybe the crying went on into the letter that was written to Paul by Timothy. And as Max said, Paul could see the tear stains on the parchment of the letter Timothy wrote there in front of him. And so he was mindful of the tears. Wonderful verses that we see, and I want to point out a few because these always do stand out. Verse 7, these are verses that people always memorize, and it makes 2 Timothy dear to us because of these. We bring them to our mind. Verse 7 of chapter 1, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. Whenever you're afraid, whenever you're fearful, whenever the circumstances of life have come upon you that you have no control over, and they're at the moment devastating, Paul is saying, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. If you're fearful, if you're afraid of what's going on or what's going to happen, it's not the Spirit of God. Because God has given us, he says, the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that sound mind is that healthy mind that comes from knowing what the Word of God says. Put a marker there. Go back and see. Go back to Psalms 27. David in a fearful situation. In Psalms 27, David writes, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I ran into a friend of mine yesterday at the post office. We were high school buddies. Pretty close. And had kind of occasionally visited through the years. I mean, you know, that's been a long time from high school. I graduated in 68. We were the class of 68. Don't need to add that up. We did pass our 35th reunion, but looking forward to the 40th. And I said, as we stood there and talked, I got depressed listening to him because he was depressed. He was totally devastated about the circumstances of his life. And, you know, in those situations, you know what you do. You try to think of some encouraging word. I said, well, and he went through this litany of things that was just devastating. He was alone after his wife, and they didn't leave him. They were just doing other things. His wife's mother's invalid. And so she spends 20 days out of the month with her, and his daughter has moved out of town with her husband. And just about 4 years ago, he almost died, got sick. And best I could tell, a lot of the things that he had, his possessions, were gone. I thought of Job. I thought, my goodness, you know, it just seems like everything had just overwhelmed him. And here's the only thing I came up with. Better to be a live dog than a dead lion. Not very encouraging. I probably should have just bit my tongue. We talked about other things. I mean, I had some other things to say, but that was about it. Because he said, it's just I'm down in a hole and I can't crawl out of it. But at least he's alive. I mean, there's still hope. Don't give up. Don't lose. Don't be afraid of the circumstance. I think David is in a situation like that because look at what he says in verse 3. I'm still in Psalms. He says, though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. I look forward to that day. I'm not going to be in that place. That was the hope of Israel. That was the promise given to Abraham and to David. And that's not my hope. My hope is in the heavenlies above. When He appears, I shall appear like Him, and this lowly body that I have will be changed like His glorious body. I have that hope. So the things of this earth shouldn't bring us fear. Look at verse 1 again. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, what? They stumbled and they fell. Let's come back to 2 Timothy. God hadn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power. See, that's that internal power, dunamis. That's the spirit of God. That's the new you, who's real, who does not sin, who comprehends the things of God, who fights against the flesh. It's you who will live eternally. God's given us immortality. God has given us life. That's the power that's within you. And not only has He given you that power, and don't lose sight of the fact that you have it because God has given it to you. You know how I know? Because I believe in the resurrection. See, that's the one thing that sets it apart. It's not His birth, it's that when He was crucified, when He died, He rose again. I wasn't there. I didn't see it. I didn't talk to Him. And this book tells me, though, about those that did. And in this book, that's how I know about it. That's how important this book is. It's the one thing that teaches us the things we need to know. See, the resurrection to us is critical. Go back to Acts chapter... go back to Acts. I think it's... I'm going to say 18, but I have to look here. Because when he was at Athens... No, it's not 18. Oh. Acts 17. He's at Athens. And these guys were deeply entrenched in the Greek teaching. Athens being a city in Greek, you know, and you had Socrates and Plato, and one of the things that they talked about was not the immortality of the body, but the immortality of what? The soul. And that's the there was the conflict there. And Paul is teaching to them in verse 28. He says, "For in Him, in God, this God that you don't know, this God, if you read this whole story, was the unknown God. They worshipped Him because there is a light that every man has." John chapter 1. There is a light that every man has. Every man has this light. And what it is that which separates us from dogs and cats and birds and crickets. Sherry and I were at lunch the other day, and this lady, I don't know why they do this. This is the second time this has happened. We're sitting in our booth, and they come over, and they lean over the thing and start talking to us. It's a Subway. You know, Subway's busy. They need to get in that assembly line and go to work and let us have our peace. But no, they don't. This lady starts talking to us about the sandwich she made. She said, "Was it good?" And Sherry said, "Yeah, it was really good." She says, "It ought to be good. I made it with attitude." And she said, "I've been working on mine because I've been in this religious class where you learn about karma. It's not that I believe that, but I'm just studying about it." We didn't say anything that day. I wish we had. We probably didn't get a chance. But she said, "You know, I think it's kind of neat that some people, because when they're bad, they might come back like a cricket. You know?" Everybody's got their personal agenda. And so when they look at things, that's the way they look at it. We need to look at the truth and not make an error. But Paul here is teaching these Greeks who believe in the immortality of the soul. I guess the Eastern philosophies believe in the immortality of the soul too, because they do talk about the cycle of life, and they do talk about karma, and they do, you know, that's what Hindus, of course Buddhists, they think you can break that karma, you can break that cycle, and you can reach enlightenment. But what does that offer you? That's nothingness. That's what they call it. You attain nothingness. I don't want that. You know, what God has to give to us in Christ is so much more, so much better. And so in verse 28, Paul says to them, "For in Him, this God that you call the unknown God, but we know who He is because He's the creator and maker of everything, in Him we live, we move, and we have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God," and we are, I mean, we were made in the image of God. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like gold or silver or stone, carved by the art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God has overlooked, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, concerning which He has given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead." Now notice this next verse. "And when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we'll hear thee again on this matter." It was always that resurrection that Paul would talk about that just destroyed people. They couldn't. When he talked to the Jews, when he was arrested by the Sanhedrin, he was brought before them, and he got to that one thing about the resurrection. How did the Sadducees react? They went ballistic. They went crazy, throwing the dust up and tearing their clothes. Same thing here. The resurrection. We have that hope. Come back to Timothy. God hadn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power. And that's the power that we have in us. "See, that I may get to know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering be made conformable even unto His death." Whose death? Christ's death. We haven't been given a spirit of fear. I'm in chapter 1, verse 7 of 2 Timothy. "But of power and of love." We do have love. We have been given the spirit of love. We're to love one another. That doesn't mean it's willy-nilly and carte blanche. Love is discerning. Paul teaches us that. God teaches us that through the writings of Paul. Paul does tell us that we are to compare the things that differ so that our love may abound and grow. We're to recognize that under certain circumstances, it's more love to avoid than it is to participate. And a sound mind. That only comes from this book. Another passage that we look at, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Looking at some of these verses, and how important they are. The things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same, ooh, there's that word again. The same deposit thou to fat men. F-A-T. Faithful, able, and teachable. Fat men. Faithful men who are able to teach others also. I remember my days with CBMC that there are four generations. There's Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others that are teachable. Four generations of people. How important that is to continue to hand down the truth, the deposit, the good deposit that God has given. And why is that? Because there is always going to be opposition to the truth. I mean, this letter of all letters talks about it so often. Look at chapter 2, look at verse, I think we looked at this a minute ago, 18. Speaking of these guys who teach that the resurrection has already passed, he said, these concerning the truth have erred concerning the truth. In chapter 3, look at verse 8, and I'm talking about these who have erred concerning the truth. He says, now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. They resist the truth. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. And they, who's they? Verse 3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from what? The truth. There's always this opposition to the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. Always turning from the truth unto fables. So Paul here talks about the things that pertain to the truth. The things that we need to grasp. Another passage is in chapter 2, and that's in verse 15. Another wonderful verse that is near and dear to our church, and that is this study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth, and we've looked at that several times. Then over in chapter 3, probably the second most important verse to us, the one that's behind this podium, is verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and completely furnished unto all good works. So wonderful verses. And then in chapter 4, here's another one. In verse 7, I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Different than faith. Faith is the saving commitment that we have to our Lord. But that's not the faith. The faith now is what's been committed to you. What has God deposited to your trust for you to follow? There's so much in this last letter that we should study, we should be familiar with, we should read and be aware of. But Timothy's in a bad situation because Paul says about the only two things left for him are in chapter 2, verse 2, find some faithful men who are able and teachable, and commit the things that I have committed to you and given to you. Commit those things to those men. Commit those things to those men. And in verse chapter 4, in verse 2, Paul says, preach the word. I mean, that's about all that Timothy has been left with, other than the good deposit, the commitment to the Lord and to what the Lord's truth is. Preach the word. Be diligent, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Look over in chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of knowing, and of whom thou hast learned them. Who's that? That's Paul. And not everybody had followed this road. Look at chapter 4. We see in verse 10. Demas, who had been a companion of Paul on his missionary journeys during the Acts period, and who had been with him through his imprisonment, and who had been with him when he was freed. Demas, who we read about, it says in verse 10, Demas has forsaken me, having left this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica. Christian to Galatia and Titus and to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. I don't think those other people had forsaken him, but Demas had forsaken him. It's a sad moment in Paul's life. It's a dark time. It's a dark time, but God stood with him, and he knows that. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. You've been there? You've been through those times? I mean, it could be there's all different circumstances in life. I bet if everyone here, I guess, had the guts to stand up and talk about some of those personal things, that you would see that everyone had at least one thing in common, and that is what we just read, that the Lord stood with them and strengthened them no matter what their circumstances. But Paul's was for a particular purpose, that by me, I'm still in verse 17, the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. Paul was the apostle. He was the preacher, the apostle, and the teacher of the Gentiles. What a commitment to him that God gave. In verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the end of it. It's a high note. It's a wonderful last epistle, not as formal as the others, but more personal, and stuff that we need to remember and have committed to us. Those are Paul's prison epistles. Those are the last word of God that he gave to us, particularly to us. Even though all Scripture is written for us, not all Scripture was written to us. And it's always encouraging to read what's written to me. I'll give you a quick example. You all have received birthday cards. And on those birthday cards, there's a little Hallmark saying, or I pick Hallmark because that's the standard, but there's other Lighthouse, and there's other Zondervan, and there's other people who put out cards. And there's a cute saying. You know, that's part of the card. But what's more special to you, that saying or that little note that somebody wrote specifically to you that says, how much you have been in my thoughts, and how blessed are my memories of you, and how much I long to be with you and to see you again, and may you have a wonderful day. Happy birthday. God bless you. Love. Fill it in. Well, see, all of these end with love. God. That's who wrote this. Even though it came from the hand of Paul, God has written this particularly to you and me. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that we get out of it. We thank you, Lord, even for the opportunities to put it into practice. And Lord, many times we don't come up with the right thing, and sometimes we get in the way because we're trying to do your work instead of listening. Or we talk too much. We don't listen enough. We don't love. We exercise our own mind about things and try to instruct from our own philosophy or wisdom instead of trusting in you and just waiting for you to prompt and you to move. But Lord, we do thank you for the opportunities we have, and that's the way we learn. We're just growing in the Word. We're being built up by it. We're trying to please you, and we thank you for every one of those opportunities. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for the great sacrifice that he had. a great love and commitment. Thank you for that great deposit that you gave to him and through Timothy and so many others that have come down through even our assembly here and have been deposited today, even in the ears and in the heart of those that hear. We thank you for these graces in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.